And keep those open to John chapter 8. And I want to encourage you for just a minute. If you haven't had a chance to go to Brookdale, where we do the assisted living Bible study on Sundays, I would encourage you to help us fill that room up even more so than it already is. It would be a huge encouragement, not only to those who are there, but for each one of you that show up as well. The thing about it, when I was younger, I used to hate the idea of having to go to an assisted living place or something, because that's not playing the sport that I wanted to play. That's not doing the entertainment that I wanted to do. It was a different environment. And so if I ever got drugged there by my mom and dad, because that's about the only way I would go, is they would have to drag me in, you know, I would just kind of check out, tune out, and I wouldn't really be connected at all. And so even more so than before I got there, I didn't want to be there at all, because I had checked out so much that I was just sitting and trying to exist in a chair until this was over with. And now that I'm a little bit more mature, and I can look back and say, wow, was I not very smart then, and I was immature then, I've learned you only get out of something what you put into it. You'll only learn as much of the scripture as you'll put yourself into it. You'll only learn as much about other people as what you're willing to invest in them. You'll only learn the value of something that God would instruct if you'll go and try that thing. So when we talk about like going to Brookdale and having that time to just study scripture and encourage one another, it's something that I've learned is the opposite of what I used to think it was. I used to think it was something mom and dad did me to do, just trying to structure me to be a good citizen. I've since learned things that my mom and dad did with me to help me be a better godly man, to help me care about other people and to reach other people, to invest in other people, to learn their stories, to learn about where they've been, to see the smiles on their faces and share examples of things that we learned we had in common and we had no idea that we had in common, to find out how someone else's week went just by asking, how has your week been? What all did you get to do this week? And those conversations that get started will build relationships that no other way would have existed. You cannot learn about someone you don't speak to. You can't encourage someone that you don't speak to. And we can't connect more with the body of Christ if we don't connect with the body of Christ. So the time that we've had to be able to do things like that led me a lot to thinking about, where am I looking for Jesus at? What am I seeking? What kind of truth? What places do we go to look for truthful answers? And in John chapter 8, we're going to start back in verse number 10 through 18. The scene that gets stirred up here, and we won't spend very long because it's the rest of the verses we're going to that really paint the picture of what we're trying to find as we look through John chapter 8. But what we find out is these Pharisees grab this lady that's caught in adultery. They dragged her up to Jesus. Have you ever noticed that the only time the Pharisees want to have to do anything with Jesus is when it either gives them an advantage or when they think they can disprove him? Have you ever met somebody that treats you that way? That the only time that they'll give you the time of day is if either they can run you in the ground a little bit and they think they've got you trapped in a corner, well, they'll look like they're right and you're wrong, or they think that by association with you, it gains them something. And so all of a sudden, these Pharisees show up and they're trying to do one of two things. They either want to trap Jesus or disprove him. This is either going to give them all of the advantage over everything he's ever taught, or this is going to be something they can say, ha ha, we told you he wasn't who he said he was. What kind of sick, twisted mind does those things? And yet, they claim to know the scriptures. They say that we've studied the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. We know prophecies. We know things about God. And yet, they didn't reflect him at all. So they grab this lady, not only to embarrass and shame her, but to try to gain a selfish advantage to say, look, I've got something on you now. And so they get up there with him and they bring her up there. She ends up not having anybody else that can say that they don't have sin, and they start dropping these stones. And the next thing that Jesus is going to do, starting in verse 10, when Jesus had raised himself up and he saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? I wonder why she didn't leave at some point. Think about this. The Pharisees drug her in front of the only righteous man that they know. The only man that they could say had no sin. The only man that has any right to be judgmental about anything. They drag her in front of him, and instead of embarrassment and shame and slowly slipping away with the rest of those sinful men, she stays standing there even when everyone else disappears. When you look for Jesus, where do you look? Do you look at someone because they claim to have a pedigree of knowledge? Because they claim to have all these degrees of things that they've taken in? Don't get me wrong. Education is crucially important. But the Pharisees had the education, Jesus had the truth. There's a big difference in those two things. And so rather than standing there and seeing that they were all leaving and following the educated men, she stays there looking at Jesus. And what does he do? He stands up and he looks back at her. And he asks her, where's the people that accused you? And all she can tell him is that there's no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. He says, go and make a change. You can't keep doing what you're doing. He never negates that that's okay. He never makes it even seem mildly okay that what she did is okay. He says, I'm not going to condemn you, but you go and you stop doing what you were doing. You go and you make a change. Do you want to see truth? Do we want to see Jesus? It may require that change that we were talking about this morning. Require us to evaluate some things and see the truth for what the truth is, not what we want it to be. Now, if the Pharisees could have caught Jesus and it would have been what they wanted, imagine if just one of those Pharisees could have ever actually trapped him. I bet he would have got a pay raise that would have been unbelievable. He probably would have been removed right to the top of any position that he held. He probably would have been the one that was giving advice to everyone else. And they really would have thought, man, you're the holiest dude that we've ever met. You know more about the scriptures than any of the rest of us. We'll listen to you from now on. But the one person who actually knew more about the scriptures than any single one of them, they don't want to listen to him. They don't want to listen to Jesus. The same way that so many people today, they don't want to listen to Jesus. They want to listen to what somebody said. That's all they want to hear. They want to hear what the other Pharisee said. They want to hear what the other preacher said. They want to hear what the other buddy at school said. They want to hear what the person at the other denomination said. They all want to hear what somebody is going to say. And they don't listen to Jesus. Where are we looking? Let's keep going in those same verses. He tells her that she's got to go and she's got to make these changes. But in verse 12, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said to him, you bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. He says, I'm the light. You follow me. I'm going to make it clear where you should and should not be. And then these Pharisees jump in again with their accusations. They said, look, you don't have more than one witness. We just busted you again, didn't we? We've got you trapped. You can't get out of this one. And Jesus is responding to them in verse 14. He says, he answered and said to them, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I came from and where I'm going. But you do not know where I come from, nor where I am going. You judge according to the flesh, and I judge no one. And yet if I do judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. There are so many people that look through the scriptures and they see the words of Christ, and they constantly look for contradictions, things that aren't going to add up, things that just won't equal for what the outcome actually is. And so they'll start to use the brief little bit of knowledge that sounds biblical that they have to start telling you that you're wrong. Have you ever told someone that you believe something and yet you couldn't defend it? If I can ever give you advice, don't ever do that. If you can't defend what you say you believe, then don't even claim that you believe it because you don't know the facts behind it. When we say that we believe in Christ, when we say that I want to be a follower of Jesus, when I ask you, then who is Jesus? Well, Jesus is just about love and tolerance. No, you don't know Jesus. Don't claim to believe something that you can't support and back up. If we can't defend what we claim to believe, then what are we even doing claiming the belief in it? These guys are getting to Jesus and they're saying, look, we done caught you. You don't have the ability to bear witness of yourself. And Jesus says, oh, I'm not alone. If you knew anything about the scriptures from the Old Testament that you say you did, if you knew the Bible like you say you do, you could defend this. But you can't. Because they reach this point and Jesus says, not only is it me, it's my Father as well. You want two witnesses? You got two witnesses. God had given you everything from the old law and I'm here to give you the new covenant. One and one equals two. I've got every witness that I need. So when we go through the Bible, when we look to see Jesus, when we want to know where he is, we're led right back to chapter 8, verses 30 through 33 that Joey was reading for us. And the thing that's crazy about this is right before it, back in verse 28, He says, when you lift up the Son of Man, you will know that I am He and that I did nothing of myself. But as the Father taught me, I speak these things. And He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do the things that pleased Him. As He spoke these words, many believed Him. As He spoke these words, many believed Him. They finally got it. There was many people in that crowd, whether they were Pharisees, whether they were just curious, whether they were governing officials, whether they were just somebody off the street that noticed there was a crowd and they wanted to go be part of it. They start listening to what Jesus is saying, and they believe Him. They get it. They say, yes, all right, so there is this Messiah. He was sent by God the Father who gave us the old law. This makes sense. And they're finally reaching a point where they're starting to build some confidence in what Jesus is trying to tell them. But watch how fast their confidence changes. Jesus tells them in verse 31, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, if you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered Him and said, we're Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say that you will be made free? When Jesus says you'll know the truth and the truth will make you free, He says that you can know everything you ever needed to know. You can have every fact. You can have every piece of evidence. You can have every scripture. You can have everything you need to defend every biblical thing that you need to defend. You can defend your faith. You can defend your knowledge. You can defend yourself and your family. You can defend Jesus when somebody wants to ridicule Him. You can defend what is sinful and what is not sinful. You can defend those things because you've got the truth. And the first thing they want to do is jump in with this question again of, we think you're wrong. We're Abraham's descendants. What are you talking about? We could be free. We've always been free. We've never been these slaves that you talk about. Jesus is going to start to explain to them what it means to be a slave. And that's something that within this country we hear a lot about, but it oftentimes gets opinionated. When you talk about slavery, slavery is something that forces you into a corner and you don't have choices. You don't have options. You have to bow down and do something that someone else says. Every race that has ever been on the face of the planet at some point has been in slavery and in bondage. Now, granted, we in America especially know what that's like for our African-American culture, that slaves pre-Civil War, before the Emancipation Proclamation was put out, before all of those things came together, we know that slavery was in our country, but it was also in Africa. It was also in Egypt. We read that through the scriptures. It was also for people that were Middle Eastern. Slaves were also taken from South Africa, from white people, that every single race on the planet has faced slavery at some point. And if we do anything about looking at history, we know what slavery is. No matter where you live, you know what slavery is. It is when you are forced into a position to do something against your will. For those that love God and end up trapped in sin, how hard is it to get out? You can compare it to that Underground Railroad system that Harriet Tubman ran through with Pennsylvania, trying to get people to freedom knowing it was risking their lives. When you try to escape a snare of Satan, what is that trap called? What is it all about? Why is it called slavery when Jesus speaks about it? Why does He say you'll be a slave to sin? Have you ever met somebody struggling with an addiction? Have you ever really saw an advertisement for a movie that you wanted to see, but you knew it was pure trash, but you were trying to convince yourself that it would be okay because you've seen the first one, and this is the second one, and now you really want to go watch it. And you're struggling so desperately, and you end up justifying it, so you just go ahead and watch it. You become a slave to sin. It has caused you to have such a lure for what it is that it controls you. You don't control it. The same way the master controls the slave does not control himself. And when we get into those kind of positions that we can't change our language, when our attitude is so negative and so bad that we can't even have a good day, we've become a slave to a mind-controlling sin. And we've given ourselves away. And yet Jesus is saying, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Now that sin is not found in this scripture. You're not going to open the Bible and be tempted with sin. The Word of God is the truth that will set you free. So when we become bound to this thing that wants to control us, how do we escape it? Where's the freedom found? Where do we go to seek freedom? The woman that was dragged up by these Pharisees, they said, look at her, she's caught in adultery. In the very act, what are you going to do with her, Jesus? And He just kind of fumbles around for a minute. Jesus, you got to do something, man. We can stone her. What do you think we should do? And He says, you know what? Whichever one of you has no sins, have at it. One by one, they drop their stones. She's left there by herself. She has sinned, but she didn't leave. And she's looking at the one place where there's truth, looking straight at Jesus. And he gets up and he says, where's those accusers of yours? Where did they go? She said, there's nobody here. You got to go make some changes. In those same moments, they ask about this freedom that he talks about. Verse 34, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Notice that Jesus compares those two things. A slave does not abide forever. I won't always want you. As soon as you're unable to produce the results that I want, I'm tossing you to the side. When you paid for a slave, whether you're in Egypt, whether you're in South Africa, whether you're in America back in the 1800s, no matter where you are, when you bought a slave, you bought them for a purpose, to serve you. And when they get done with the ability to serve you, what do you do with them? Because they no longer have the energy or the capacity. You can't beat them hard enough to do anything faster, to work and labor any harder. You can't do it. And all of a sudden, if you're of no advantage to me anymore, I'm going to toss you to the side. Do you know what Satan's going to do to you when he's done? When he no longer needs you to influence other people. When Satan no longer needs you to be the one that drags someone else away from God. When Satan no longer needs you to stay quiet even though you know the truth. When Satan no longer needs you to be the one that is tempting someone. When Satan no longer needs you to be the one that ruins someone else's day. You know what he's going to do with you? The same way the master would do. You're of no use to him anymore, and he's going to toss you to the side because you no longer matter to him. When he ends up in hell, you're going to end up there with him because he doesn't really care what happens to you as long as you don't see truth, as long as you don't seek freedom. He does not care. So when we talk about this slavery, this bondage, this being entrapped, this control, keep going in chapter 8. We're going to jump down to verse number 42. We get a lot in between these verses, but in verse 42 we pick up, and he says, Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceed forth and came from God. Nor have I come from myself, but he who sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word. I think it's crazy that he asked that question before. Why then do you not understand my speech? He says, why don't you get it? Who's he talking to? What crowd, what group of people is Jesus talking to? Well, he's talking not only to Jews, but he's talking to these Jewish Pharisees as well that are still hanging around. He's talking to different people that came from the old law and are working towards the new covenant. And he's asking them, he says, why do you not understand my speech? Why don't you get it? If anybody should understand, you should. Have you ever been around a brother or sister in Christ and wondered why they don't reflect Jesus? And you just want to grab them and shake them awake and say, what is with you? Spiritually, will you just wake up for a minute? Will you realize what you're doing to the body of Christ? Will you realize the fact that Satan's doing nothing but deceiving you? Deception is not something you do voluntarily. Deception is something that Satan puts something out there that looks like truth. It's like going through, you know, Halloween and somebody dressing up as somebody that they're not. That's what Satan does. He wants to appear to be something that he's not. And he waves this thing in front of you to the point that you finally believe it. And you try to still look like a Jesus-following person, but you've been deceived and you're doing things that are against God, not for God. You've stayed quiet. You've never led a Bible study. You're letting your friends continue in sin, never speaking to them. You're being, you know, whatever attitude problem, whatever addiction, whatever thing that you've got that you're hooked on, you just dwell in it. And Jesus is saying, what is wrong with you? You've got to wake up. He asked that question, why do you not understand my speech? Well, it's probably because we've got earplugs in. We're not really listening. We don't really know what Jesus said. Yes, I believe you, Christ, but I've never actually read a thing about you. And if I have, it was sporadic and momentary, and it was only because I was either forced or because I don't really know what else to do. And then next week, I'm going to spend the next 7 days not picking up the scriptures. If we claim to believe something that we don't know anything about and that we can't defend, then we should never claim to believe it in the first place. I can tell you that I believe that the sky is blue. How do I know that? Well, I can walk outside and I can show it to you. I can prove it to you because even though I'm colorblind, not only do I know that my witness is true because I've seen it, but I've got brothers and sisters who have been out there with me. And they've supported me. They've backed me up. They've shown me. I can take science and show you evidence of it. But if I say I know Jesus and I don't know a thing about him, all I know is what somebody has said, man, I got a problem. How can I say I believe something is true that I can't defend? We don't gamble with our salvation. Verse 44, he says, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." You know what he's saying Satan wants you to do? He wants you to get ticked off when you hear the truth and ignore it. He wants you to get annoyed by it and ignore it. He wants you to tune out and check out and not listen to anything that is truth. He wants you to pretend that does not exist. And he wants you to listen to what someone else has said, and he wants you to spread that. He wants you to spread whatever caused division and denominationalism. He wants you to spread whatever causes you to have a rift between people. He wants you to create all of these things that cause chaos in someone's life rather than peace. He says that he was a murderer. Look at Cain and Abel. What's the first thing that happens with the first brothers? We don't want to become that type of person. But we don't take the obvious, clear-cut steps through Scripture to keep that from happening. And we start to grow hateful toward one another. What happened with Cain and Abel? They grew hateful towards one another. And when one had hate within his heart, it continued. And yet we can allow hate within our heart and frustration, and we can be that sort of a person, but we don't think the same results will follow. There's a problem with that kind of thinking. When Jesus makes that statement that Satan is a liar and a murderer, there's no truth in him, he speaks from his own resources. He speaks from the garbage that he's surrounded by. What do you speak from? What do we speak on? What do we carry when we go out into the world to be evangelistic? Do we go out into the world to be evangelistic? That's a question every one of us has to ask every day. Are we trying at all to be evangelistic, or are we just trying to get through each day? Watch as we get just a little bit further. He says down in verse 45, "But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me." Basically, Jesus is saying, no matter how offended you're going to get, because I tell you the truth, you're not going to believe me. You're going to check out because it doesn't match what Satan sold you. This isn't a moment to say, now I feel horrible and miserable and I feel like I'm offended because of what's being said. This is Jesus saying, I hope you're convicted by the truth because I want it to set you free. And Jesus says, I'm giving you the truth. And in verse number 45, because I tell you the truth, you don't believe me. And I don't think Jesus stood up on the side of a stone and got in people's face and said, because I tell you the truth, you don't even believe me. I believe there was much more compassion in that statement. Because I tell you the truth, you don't even believe me. That statement alone is enough to shatter the heart of anyone that cares about someone else. That he's heartbroken because they're hearing the truth and they're choosing not to believe it. Why are they choosing not to believe it? Because they're only surrounded by what Satan has sold them. Again, it goes back to when I was telling you about the assisted living home. When I was a kid, I sat there and I checked out in my chair and I just wanted to pass my time. Get me through this, and I was more miserable after leaving than I was before I got there because this isn't what I wanted to do. And I realized I bought the lies that were sold to me. I thought, well, this group of people, and excuse me for being blunt, but when you're 7 years old, they're older than I am. They don't understand me. They're old. They're boring. I don't even want to be here. And now I watch my kids go through and try to encourage these ladies and how much they smile at them and how much they ask my girls about how they're doing. And I see McKinley go down the hallway to get her cup of water and bring water back for other people. And I realize that if a 5-year-old takes the time to invest in one of these folks and she gets encouragement out of it, what business did I have at 7 being so arrogant that I couldn't try? Now granted, I was 7. I mean, come on. You got to cut me a break on that one. But the reality says you get out what you put in. You will get out of this truth what you put into the truth. If you try to enter the truth and continue in your sin, you'll get nothing out of it. If you try to enter the truth looking for truth, you'll get rid of the sin. When we claim to believe something, can we defend it? As we continue on a little bit further, verse 46. Which of you convicts me of sin? Guess what? Nobody's going to be able to do that. And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Why don't you believe me? I've given you the evidence. You see it. Jesus is saying it's right here. If there's anybody they should have ever believed, it should have been Jesus. And now he's asking, why don't you believe it? Verse 47, he who is of God hears God's words. Therefore you do not hear, because you're not of God. You know what he's saying? He who is with me is with me, and he who is against me. He's saying, if you don't connect with God, you're not going to understand the truth. And it's not going to be of value to you. It's not going to affect you. If anything, it'll frustrate you. And that's what happens with these Jews. They get even more frustrated. They get even more angry. They don't find the truth and realize the compassion that's behind it. They don't find the truth and realize that if they can make some changes, they would seek joy out that they had never known before. They don't have a clue that if they would just see it and make an effort, that it could literally change the rest of their entire lives. They don't have a clue. Because they're not of God, they don't care about God, they're caring about self right now. They want to be right, regardless of what Jesus is going to say. If you want to see that proof, we'll just see the next little part of this. Starting out in verse 49, he's going to tell them that I do not have... Oh yeah, verse 48, I'm sorry. Verse 48, he says, Then the Jews answered and said to him, do we not say rightly that you're a Samaritan and you have a demon? What's the deal with this demon stuff? And why do they keep bringing that up? Because all throughout the New Testament, there's so many times people are demon-possessed. How did someone know if they were demon-possessed? They knew because that person would act drastically different than everyone else around them. They were not the same. They were tormented. They were tortured. They were hateful. They were crazy. They were unpredictable. They were psychotic. They had issues. Now, sometimes they'd calm down enough to function, to eat or something. But think about the one holding Legion. The dude doesn't even wear clothes and he hangs out in the cemetery. I mean, this guy was completely different than everyone else. So literally what the Jews are asking, are you a Samaritan and have a demon? Well, they've got two strikes on him. One, he's not a Samaritan. And then they reach the point of saying, you have a demon. What they are literally saying, you are completely different than the rest of us. Why? Have you ever thought about that statement in itself? The only thing they can compare someone that is that much different than them to is a Samaritan who has a demon. That's the only thing the Jewish people had that they could say was so much different that made him different than they were. Now let's say you go out into the world. Does the world recognize you as that radically different? Because what you teach is truth and it's not what they're used to. It's not divisive truth that tears apart people and makes denominations start. The truth is what sets you free and brings you together. And yet the only thing that they realize is as different as Jesus is a Samaritan who's demon-possessed. If I look that much different than Jesus, then I have a problem, a severe problem. If I look so much different than Christ that people think we're not even comparable, then how can I say that I'm with Christ? And so they're trying to figure this out, but it's ticking them off and they don't understand it. So they say, dude, you're totally different than us. Well, wake up call. That might mean you need to self-evaluate. If we are completely different, then one of us has to be wrong. We can't be the same. We can't both be on good terms with God. So the next thing he says in verse 49, Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. And he says, and I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. That's not a threat. That's not a negative thing. That's a positive promise Jesus gives. Now think about this. Think about this. They get offended by a positive promise. They get offended by a positive promise. I mean, that's a dark place to be. That's a terrifying place to be. And yet there are people in this world that do just that. You try to bring a positive promise to them from God, and it'll tick them off, and they can't accept it, and they won't move forward. They'll just continue where they are. That blows my mind. Notice in the middle of your notes, if you've got a handout, he was so thorough that they struggled to believe that he was true. Jesus was such a sinless man, and he was trying to do everything right, that they thought he was a Samaritan with a demon. You're nothing like us. You're so thorough that there's no way we can compare ourselves to you. That's a scary place to be. Verse number 53, and this will be the last part of scripture we go through. Verses 53 through 59. He says, Are you greater than our father Abraham who is dead? And the prophets who are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? And Jesus answered, If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. Basically, if I'm being selfish, it's a waste of time. The only person that benefits from that is myself. And if it's not benefiting the body of Christ, then why would he waste his time on it? So Jesus is saying it's about more than me. It can't just be me. The Father who honors me and of whom you say that he is your God. He says, you know where I get my honor? I get it from God the Father, the one that you claim to follow, but you don't know a thing about. If you claim to believe something you can't defend, please don't claim to believe it. Learn to defend it. He gets to verse 55. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you, but I know him and keep his word. He says, you've been deceived, and if I talk like you, Satan got the best of me too. But Jesus didn't do that. He's not going to claim to believe something that's not true, even if every person there hates him for it. You can hate someone for trying to put the truth in front of you, but the truth will still remain. Every person in this room could abandon the truth, and yet the truth will still remain. Just because we don't agree to it doesn't disqualify it. The truth will always be the truth. That's where freedom comes from. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. He says, you've got something to celebrate that was promised to you through the Old Testament, through all of these prophecies. Verse 57, then the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old and you've seen Abraham? Well, yeah, if you knew what prophecies were, you'd know where I came from and you know that I saw Abraham. You would know what was going on. You would know the existence that went on. But they don't care about the truth. It's one of America's biggest problems right now, is the lack of just caring. How do you force someone to care? That's the problem. You can't. You can't force someone to care. It's a free will choice they got to make on their own. And so as he gets down there, they make these comments. Verse 58, Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And then they took up the stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. You know what they were fixing to do to him? The same thing they wanted him to do to that woman caught in adultery. They wanted to kill him. Let's just stone him and be done with this. So they pick up the rocks. Here's the problem. They are banking everything that they accuse Jesus of on this Old Testament law that they claim to believe, but they don't understand at all. If they knew anything about that Old Testament law, what would it say about stoning a man who had not been convicted? Their own law does not qualify them to do what they're trying to do. They will bend the rules no matter what it takes to get a selfish gain. They will convince someone to do something wrong if it benefits them. They will abandon the truth. They will abandon what is right just so they can get ahead a little bit. And so here they are. They don't even have the authority, the right, or the truth to be able to say that we can stone him. But who cares what is right? They just want what they want, and they're going to do it regardless. And so they pick up these stones, and they're ready to kill him. And Jesus is having to get out because it's not time for him to die. That's not the sacrifice that he was here for. Like, there's going to be times in our lives that we just simply want it to be our way. But that's exactly what that tempting, sinful stuff is all about. That you would go after what you would want, and if you are by yourself just gaining selfishness, it pulls you away from everything the church ever had to offer. The church wasn't about one person being on their own. The church was about us being there, that iron would sharpen iron and we would strengthen one another. And these people are looking in all the wrong places for that law to be fulfilled. They're looking in all the wrong places for fulfillment. So when we ask ourselves, where are we looking? Where are we looking for fulfillment? Where are we looking for joy and peace and happiness? Where are we looking for our lives to be made better as well as those around us? Because the problem was, the Pharisees drug a woman up thinking that her death would be a place they would find fulfillment. We caught Jesus. They were also thinking that if he doesn't agree with the law, we busted him again. By humiliating Jesus, we will be fulfilled. If we've ever reached a point of believing that humiliation of someone else brings us fulfillment, we've got a problem. Then they get further into this, and he's telling them that they'll be set free. And they said, what are you talking about? We'll be set free. That we've never been in bondage from anyone. We're Abraham's descendants. You don't even make any sense. You've got to be a Samaritan that's got a demon talking about all this authority between you and God. They didn't look anything like him, so they didn't understand him. Their fulfillment was coming from them being able to prove themselves right. And when they could not prove themselves right, they took the truth and said, get out of the way. There's people like that you will meet every single day. That when their fulfillment can't be met, the only thing they'll tell you is, get out of my way. You're holding me up. I can't be happy because you're in my way. I can't be joyful because you're in my way. At Brookdale today, we studied for Philippians chapter 4. We all know verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But the rest of that chapter, everything that leads up, verses 11 and 12, is Paul saying that no matter what happens to me, I'm going to be the same man. No matter if the world leaves me hungry or if they leave me with a table full of food, I'm going to be the same man. I won't get arrogant at the abundance, but I won't be depressed because I'm struggling. He's making it clear that he will be the same man, that he can do all things through Christ, because no matter what the world does, he's with Christ. Paul knew where to look. These Jews didn't. Jesus, even though they were unacceptive and they were saying, you need to just get out of our way, Jesus was saying, look, even if I got to put the cross in front of your face so you can see it, I love you and I'm not quitting on you. I love you and I'm not quitting on you. Maybe tonight we need to be looking in the right place for our fulfillment. Maybe tonight finding the right place to find truth, to be set free. But that's going to require us to make an effort. Just like that 7-year-old sitting at the assisted living place, man, I was miserable. Maybe tonight we're struggling with misery, and we got to get out of that. If you need help making those changes tonight, no matter what they may be, we ask you to come as we stand and as we sing.